Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. I'm happy to be here, and I feel a little bit, time went fast this morning, it seemed like, and don't know if I don't feel quite prepared exactly right now, but I know God gives the grace, and I'm thankful for that. I really appreciated the singing. Seemed extra special. I got in the last part of it, and I enjoyed it very much. It spoke to my heart. Christ arose, and we have the victory through him. Also, been noticing these flowers right here, and they're pretty. I think that it's very nice of whoever is bringing those in. Just like to see that. Makes it look nice up here, and I just wanted to say thank you for that. This morning, for a scripture text, it's a very familiar one. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And I'm not actually going to take this verse apart and describe or explain this verse. I'm just going to read this verse over a couple times as I go through the message and as I give the message. But this verse has been a favorite verse of mine, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And it just brings out the power of the Word of God so much. It just brings out how great the Word of God is. And this verse just always stands out to me and gives me hope, gives me comfort, gives me desire to study the Word and read the Word. And when I study for a message, the thought that always comes to me first is not good, but it still happens, and I'm being honest with you, is the negative side of the subject that comes to my mind first. For example, in today's message, I was thinking about the results of watching movies that portray foolishness, such as crude humor and sensuality, and the foolishness of just doing this. That was the first thing that came to my mind. And when you write a message, for me, when I study for a message, it's easier for me to write about this and give examples of the effects this has on a person's soul. It's much more easier for me to do that than it is to do about the positive side of this message that inspire us not to put any media into our mind that destroys our soul. So as I went through that, I always think about that, you know, focusing on the negative doesn't help people to change. I think it can. I think it can enlighten them to recognize that they need to change, but focusing on the positive can inspire people to change more. I believe that. I believe in my life that's the way it is. When I look at people that encourage me on a positive way, it made me want to, inspired me to do better. And so we have to look at the negative occasionally to remind ourselves that we need to change and to go different. But I believe if we want to inspire people, we need to look at the other side. So I want to do that this morning. I want to look at feeding our minds with good, wholesome food, mainly the Word of God. A released study by a Christian research organization shows that most churchgoers do not read or study the Bible on a daily basis. That's just a study that just recently came out. I read it in the, I didn't read it in the World magazine. It was another magazine. But it also says that many Christians are trying to live a Christian life by confessing Jesus. And they confess to Jesus their sins, they acknowledge Jesus, Savior of their lives, but they don't have the correct instruction to really do what the Bible says, because they don't really know what the Bible says. They only know that the Bible teaches salvation, and they understand that, and so they get saved. But they don't know how to do more because they don't read the Bible. They don't really know what the Bible says. That's these same people that, you know, people want to be Christians, but they don't really know how to be a good Christian because they don't take time to understand what the Word of God says. So my question is this morning is, what do we fill our minds with most? Is it mostly with movies, fiction books, sports magazine, radio broadcast, Nintendo, or do we fill our minds with God's Word the most? And I had to think of the verse in 2 Timothy that says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And I know that verse is used a little differently most times, but that verse came to my mind. You know how we love to feed, all of us do, we love to feed on new and exciting things. Mainly entertaining our minds. We love to do that rather than actually filling them with things that give us pure and clear direction in our lives. We have so many ways to entertain our minds today that we forget how valuable, and I'm not accusing us, I'm just looking at my own life mostly, but we forget how valuable the Word of the Lord is. We take God's Word too much as a common book that can be used and replaced easily. But just for curiosity's sake this morning, if you have a Bible with you right now, could you hold it up? I would just like everyone to see how many Bibles are here. Everyone, it looks like you, everyone has a Bible. There's Bibles to go around. And I just, you know, if we were in a poor country that didn't have Bibles, they would just like, wow, what in the world are we doing with all these Bibles? And I just had to think of, we have so many Bibles available that we tend to lose appreciation for the Word of God. Imagine that in this congregation right now, we only had 10 Bibles in this whole congregation. And how much more, I think that just the knowledge that there was only 10 Bibles to go around here, and there was no way to get more than 10 Bibles, I think that we would become hungrier for the Word just with that thought. And I know that's bad. That's just the way humans are. But God gives us the grace to overcome that, and we can. But I think that just a simple idea that we don't have Bibles available makes us hungrier for the Word, and the simple fact that we have so many available makes us tend to lose appreciation for the Word like we should. Because we have so many Bibles and available, our flesh tricks us into thinking that it's more like another book. And I know that we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I know each of us believe that. I don't doubt that. But we become weak in remembering it correctly. It seems our faith in the Bible being the Word of God also becomes weak. Or we feel like we know what the Bible says so much that we don't need to read the Bible so much. We've been raised and taught all of what the Bible says. We've memorized and we've done so many things about the Bible in our schoolwork. And it's infiltrated into our system that we just have this thing in the back of our mind that says, I know what the Bible says. Why do I need to read it? And we don't say that, but I think subconsciously we think it sometimes. Maybe it feels like an old book that we've read too many times and we don't want to bore ourselves. Our faith becomes weak in the fact that is it actually the inspired Word of God? How do we know? And I just was reading about this and studying for myself to think, well, how do I know the Bible is right? And, you know, there probably is no thing that just says, yes, that's right. But there are many examples and many things that bring evidence that I believe it is right. One thing I think of is the consistency that we see in the Bible as it records history. When the stories in the Bible are compared with other historians, they line up. And also, there's 44 different writers in the Bible. They wrote 66 different books of all the things that happened and the prophecy and the happenings that are there. To me, that is amazing that these guys didn't know about each other necessarily, and yet they came up with this theme. When it all comes together, you know, it lifts up Jesus and it gives us all the instructions that we need to live a good Christian life, to have salvation. And this is the only time that it ever happened in history. And can you ever imagine that it could happen today? That you could get 44 writers together to write a Bible, to bring a Bible together? I think it's almost impossible. I don't know if it would be possible. The problems I see them having is that the information that they would need to get would have to come from the Bible. They couldn't, where would they go? They could get all these manuscripts and all these other historians to come together and say, this we got new information, but I don't think they're going to find it. They're going to have a hard time finding it. So the Bible already has the information that they need to give an account of. So to me, it takes less faith to believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God than to believe it isn't. I believe that people who have who doubt that the Bible is not the inspired word of God, I believe that they would have a harder time proving that it isn't the inspired word of God than they would that it is. And I'm going to stop with that, but there is a passage in 1 Chronicles 17. You might want to turn with me. I'm going to read 13 verses out of there. And this passage does not really have a lot to do with my message, but it's just struck me how God spoke to people. The word of the Lord came and spoke to the prophet Nathan. And it just gave an account how that happened. And it stood out to me as I was looking at how God spoke. The word of the Lord came to him, and it just seemed special to me. In 1 Chronicles 17, I'm going to read verse 1 through 13, just to read this little thing. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thy heart, for God is with thee." And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, and here's what the word of God is: "Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have ye not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over the people, my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will not take mercy away from him, and as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. According to all that these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And I'm going to stop there. And what is to me is so special about this little passage is that here the word of the Lord came to the prophet Nathan, and David loved God, and God made sure that David got the word of the Lord. In essence, how did God speak to the prophet Nathan? I don't know if I can answer that, but he knew it was the word of the Lord. And some people might say, well, how do they know? That can't be proved. Well, I believe it. I'm not trying to necessarily prove it. I'm just saying that David got the word of the Lord through the prophet Nathan. And And for us today, and I think it meant a lot to him. Those were encouraging words and words of comfort. And that's what the Bible is to us. We have the written word. That's what it is to us. It seems that, you know, this came in exact words and word for word of what he should tell David. And I like this passage too because it is an example of the word of God being said to man in a real way. And there are times in our lives that we wish that God would just tell us exactly what to do. We think if we could hear God's voice in audible tones, that it would help us so much more. But I wonder if we are thinking correctly. The point that I really want to remind us of is that we have the written word of God right here. We all raised him up here just shortly, just a while ago. And we have the written word of God, and we should value the written word of God as highly as we value God's audible voice. The word of God is the real deal. It is the for sure thing. You can't get around it. And this Bible that we have is much more than we realize sometimes. We sometimes fail at that. The stories that we read in the Bible, they're not just stories. They are God's stories and instructions for us to live on and obey. And this verse in Hebrews 4:12, I'll read it again. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is it. In accounting, you can use the terms, they say, the bottom line, as if to say that this is just, we just want the base facts, excluding the details. We want the bottom line. What is the bottom line? And the Bible is the bottom line. It cannot be ignored. In the end, whatever the Bible says, that is it. It begins there and it stops there. That's it. It's over with. Or it's beginning. It doesn't end. It's everlasting. Our choice is not about changing the Word of God. Our choice is about accepting or rejecting the Word of God. And I just wanted to bring out this. This is not exactly what I wanted to preach this morning, but this is more about giving support of what I really wanted to say, and because I wanted to make it a positive thing. And this morning, I want to encourage us mostly is that we have the correct diet for our souls. If I need to lose weight, which I probably do, or if I need to be a bodybuilder and want to build my body up, I need to have the right kind of foods. I need to eat. I can't just go eat anything I want. I have to eat. I have to choose carefully what I eat. In our souls, we need to have the same thought in mind. When we care about our souls, we have to have the correct diet to feed our minds. The main food that we need for our souls is to read the Bible and to understand what God is speaking to us about. I think we all would agree with that thought. I don't think there's anybody here that would disagree with me on that. But that doesn't mean that we all do this. Why do we not do it? You know, that is the thing that we all have to come to grip with, each of us personally. Why do we not do what we know will help us? What we know will help us in our Christian lives and ensure that our souls are saved. Why do we struggle in our lives and forsake what we know will help us? Why would we watch a movie with crude humor or read a book that is sensual? I'm not saying that we're crazy if you are tempted to entertain yourself with foolishness, because I know that our flesh is tempted to tease our minds and senses with things that are foolish. We're all tempted that way. And it's embarrassing to think that I might be tempted that way, but it's true, we are. And so I'm not saying that because you're tempted that you're crazy or that you just don't have it. That's not what I'm trying to say. But we have to just remember that our flesh is very weak. I don't care, regardless how willing our spirit is, our flesh is weak. And I want us to see that even though we are tempted to entertain our minds with foolishness, that it is more serious than just a careless moment of our life. What we fill our minds with has a huge effect on our souls, much bigger than we realize until it's too late, many times. When we as people fill our minds with negative material, sensuality, pornography, or any of those things, there's something that is released in your brain that does the same thing to your brain and your whole life as taking drugs. And you don't necessarily look at it that way, but it's true. They've done studies, and I just read about it last week again, that it is true. And it has less lasting effects there that are not easy to overcome. We could also look at this like a math problem. In math, we say 1 plus 1 equals 2. We don't say, and we could say, if we say 1 plus 1 equals 1.5, that's wrong. Can't change it. It equals 2. You can't change it. There's no adjustment that can be made. So in our spiritual diets, I believe it's along the same lines. If we watch a questionable movies for 2 hours and read our Bible for 15 minutes, whatever that adds up to is exactly what we get in our minds. You can't say that I can get by with it and it doesn't add up to that. It adds up to it. It comes up to the same thing. It isn't something that can be adjusted or changed. I think God's grace can change our lives. But those things have lasting effects in our life, in our hearts, in our souls. And so it isn't just that I can just do this carelessly one time and get by, or a little bit here and there. It's really foolish. And again, I want to repeat, I know that we all are tempted, but that is not an excuse for us. We need to look at those things a little more seriously and recognize that it isn't just something that we can just throw aside easily. Many times we struggle. I think many times Christians struggle much harder in our lives than what we actually need to. And I think much of the struggle that we face has more to do with our willingness our unwillingness to abstain from appearances of evil, and also not spending enough time reading and understanding the word of the Lord. Just that's how simple it is. And we sometimes think that our struggle is a lot more complicated in all that, but we just have to learn to, as Christians, say no to the things that are not going to be upbuilding in our life, and say yes to the word of the Lord a lot more. We lack direction in our life, and we lack victory, all because the word of God is not in our minds like it should be. There is another study that was done, and they said that among many Bible readers, the average amount of time spent reading the Bible during an entire week is 52 minutes. That was in 1997, and I know that technology has way surpassed that since 1997. The alarming thing to me that this calculates out to be about 4% of your day is spent reading the Word of God. Only 4%. And I'm not saying that's all you. I'm just saying that that's according to this study. And then according to some other studies that I was reading, and I'm given a conservative number on this because things change so fast, that Americans spend about 25% of the day connected to the television, movies, smartphones, or internet. And that's a conservative number. And that's just way out there. To me, it is. And so let's imagine that if we had no media to watch or electronic devices to surf, what would we spend our time doing? You know, that's just I don't have an answer for that question. I'm just trying to us to think about this a little bit. And this is what we're facing in our world. Is it that we don't have choices, or is it that we have been tricked? And I think the problem, and I believe you all would agree with this too, that we face is that technology has stolen our interest and made it very hard for us to tune into God's word. And I would like to challenge myself first, but also all of us, to change these percentages that we just talked about. The percentage of 25% connected to technology and 4% in the Word of God. I don't want to be part of those percentages. And I fear that in my life that maybe that is more real than what I want to admit, but I want to confess that I know that that's just terrible for someone wanting to live a Christian life. And maybe this week we all could consider trying to read the Word of God more. I mean forever more, but just inspire us this week. Every time this week that you're tempted to watch a movie or surf the internet to fill in time, try replacing it by reading the Bible or filling your mind with something that will be good for your soul. And in Hebrews 4:12, I'll read that verse again. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I have a couple of poems that I want to read about the word of God. I like them. They're not anything special, but I just want to keep encouraging us about the word of God. This poem is written by John Burton, and it's called The Bible. Holy Bible, book divine, Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine, mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am, mine to chide me when I rove, mine to show a Savior's love, mine art thou to guide my feet, mine to judge, condemn, acquit, mine to comfort in distress, if the Holy Spirit bless, mine to show by living faith man can triumph over death, mine to tell of joys to come and the rebel sinner's doom. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. And then there's one here that says, when Sir Walter Scott was dying, he asked Lockhart to read him. And Lockhart said, what book? And Sir Walter Scott said, what book? There is but one book, the Bible. And then there's a poem that's written. There's just one book, cried the dying sage. Read me the old, old story. And the winged words that never age wafted him home to glory. There's just one book. There's just one book for the tender years, one book alone for guiding. The little feet through the joys and fears that unknown days are hiding. There's just one book. There's just one book for the bridal hour, one book of love's own coining. Its truths alone lend beauty and power to vows that lives are joining. There's just one book. There's just one book for life's gladness, one book for the toilsome days, one book that can cure life's madness, one book that can voice life's praise. There's just one book. There's just one book for the dying, one book for the starting year, tears, and one for the soul that's flying home for the measureless years. There's just one book. I believe I'll close with that. Maybe we can have a word of prayer, bow our heads for prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning, and we just want to thank you that you care for us and that you are here with us. And this morning, Lord, we just want to thank you for bringing this, reminding us again, Lord, of your word and how great it is and how we need to be in it more. And Lord, I just first want to confess that I know I haven't, and pray that you would help me too, and all of us to spend more time in it and to have our priorities correct as we go through our lives, and especially this week, that we could be diligent. Just pray that you bless everyone for being here this morning, and pray that you would bless the rest of our service too. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.